be saved. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we talked about last Sunday how that God accepted some and rejected others, even of the seed of Abraham. He reached down and he selected Abraham. The reason he selected Abraham out of all the people in all the universe was because of his faith. Then Abraham had two sons. He accepted one, he rejected the other. He accepted Isaac, he rejected Ishmael because Isaac trusted him and Ishmael never did. Isaac had twin boys. God accepted one and rejected the other. Esau and Jacob. He accepted the worst boy and rejected the better boy. Now, Esau was a better man as far as the world is concerned, and yet God rejected him because he rejected God. He never would trust the payment that Jesus Christ made for him, and so he rejected the older son, and the younger son he accepted, and so the elder serves the younger because God is only interested in those who have been regenerated, those who've been born again. God only accepts those, and God only counts those who've been saved. And so, as far as service is concerned, the elder served the younger, and then he wrote in the 13th verse, "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." Now, you remember that we pointed out last Sunday morning that God did not write this until the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, the first chapter, the second and the third verse. He makes this statement. And this is a long time after these two boys lived, and after they accepted and rejected Jesus Christ, then God makes a statement, "I love the one and I hate the other," and it's all based on faith. One trusted and one did not. And so he loves the one and he hates the other. Now, in one sense of the word, as we pointed out last Sunday, he loved Esau also, because in Romans, the 5th chapter, the 8th verse, it says that God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in John 3:16, "God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him," and Esau is a part of the world, and God loved him, and yet he had to hate him because Esau rejected him. Also in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, the 9th verse, God said, "He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God's not willing that anybody go to hell. He very definitely says this. And so if he's not willing that anybody go to hell, why do people go there? Because they reject the payment that Jesus Christ made. John 3:18, "He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And you see, it's always based on our faith. Our faith. As Hebrews, the 10th chapter, of the 11th chapter, the 6th verse says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." Now, you don't have to have faith in God. You don't have to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can reject everything about him. And there are a lot of people today who do reject Jesus Christ. They reject the fact that he was the Son of God, that he was virgin born, that he died on the cross and paid for sin, and they will not receive the payment that he made. And when they do, God rejects them. Now, you can accept God's plan or you can reject it, because God has given you a will. He's given you the power to choose, the power to think, the power to accept and to reject. Then he further states in the 14th verse, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Because God loved one and hated the other, is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unrighteous to do this? No. God forbid." Actually, it says, "Let it not be so," or "It is not so." God is not unrighteous. For he said to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Now, who does he have compassion on? We're talking about Pharaoh and Moses. These two boys grew up together. They grew up in the same household. And God had compassion on one, and the other he did not. He had compassion on Moses. He did not have compassion on Pharaoh. And the difference is that Moses believed and Pharaoh rejected. Notice, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is no more him that willeth or him that runneth, but God that shows mercy. In other words, it's not our work. You see, to will and to run is talking about doing something. And it's not by our willing or our running, but it's God is the one who's going to show mercy. For the Scripture said unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. Now, Pharaoh, I have raised you up for a purpose, that I might show my power in thee. Now, if you had been here on Wednesday night, for the past couple of Wednesday nights, we've been talking about the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. We have shown there how that Pharaoh went through and how he hardened his own heart. In Exodus, the 7th chapter, the 22nd verse, it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Also in the 8th chapter, the 15th verse, it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Also in the 32nd verse of that same 8th chapter, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then in the 9th chapter, the 39th and the 35th and the 36th verse, it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. The 34th and 35th verses it is of Exodus 9. It says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Now, after Pharaoh hardened his heart, then God hardened it. Now, why? All right, God makes very, very plain why he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, you see, here's the picture. Here's a man who understands, or somebody comes to him and he tells him something about Jehovah God, the Supreme of the universe. He tells him what this Jehovah God is going to do. And the man says, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. And so Jehovah God does exactly what he says. He's going to do just exactly like he said. Now you would think after a couple of times that the person would say, all right, I believe in what you keep telling me what Jehovah God's going to do, and so he must going to do it. Just like the illustration we gave several months ago. Suppose that I told you that this afternoon when you leave here, you're going to step off of a curb and you're going to sprain your ankle. And sure enough, you do. Just exactly like I said, you sprain your ankle. So I see you a little later and I say, well, now, don't worry about it. That's not anything. Just wait till tomorrow. And tomorrow somebody, for no reason at all, is going to come up and they're going to pop you in the nose. They're going to bloody your nose. They're going to bust your lip. They're going to give you a couple of racetracks around your eye. And they're going to just fix you up real good. And for no reason, and you sure have had somebody who you do not know. And you think, well, that man Clark is going to be talking to somebody. I said, now wait. Hold it just a minute. I don't know who the guy was. I just know it was going to happen. And so I said, now, you're in the hospital. I said, now, just don't worry about it. As soon as you get out of here, you're going to walk across the street and a Mack truck's going to run over you and going to kill you. Now, would you begin to listen? All right. 10 different times God told Pharaoh exactly what he was going to do. And it happened just exactly like he said. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. He says, I don't believe it. See, to harden your heart means to resist God or to stand off against God or not to trust him. And so God says, okay, if Pharaoh's not going to trust me, then I'm going to show the whole world. I want the whole world to be saved. I want the whole world to hear about me and to know me. So I'm going to harden his heart a little bit harder so that everybody will be evangelized. Everybody will understand. Everybody will hear and everybody will know who he is. And that's what he said right here in the 17th verse. And that my power may be declared throughout all the earth. In other words, the whole earth will hear about Jehovah God who can deliver his people. And you know, we've got a lot of people today who have resisted God. We've got people in leadership places who have resisted God. They have known what the Bible says. They have read the Bible for themselves and they said, don't believe it. Reject. We even have some college professors out here at our college who have done this. And you know what God is doing? God is going to evangelize people through this. Even though they have resisted God, it doesn't matter who they are, it could be a national leader like the Russians. They reject God and they say there's no such thing as God. But God is going to show that there is a God. God reveals this. They have their hearts hardened, And even though they reject it, God gives them even more light sometimes. And they still say, there's no God. There's no God. There's no God. God's going to get glory to them and show them that there is a God. He showed Germany there was a God. They began to persecute his people. And God says, all right, he'll show you. You say they're going to ruin the world. You're going to wipe them out. We'll wipe you out. And where's the third life to go? God. All right. That my name might be declared throughout all the earth. This is the reason why God hardened his heart, so that man would be evangelized. And we know that when Moses went out of Egypt, that there were a lot of Egyptians who went out of Egypt too. And everywhere they went, when they were wandering around in the wilderness, when there would be a foreign country or a foreign army that would come by there, and they'd say, oh, that's those Jews over there. You better leave them alone. Their God protects them. And you know, they never had any problems. God took care of them in the wilderness. They didn't have any ways to fight them, to defend themselves. When they went into the land of Palestine, they crossed over the river after 40 years. They didn't have to worry about fighting. Do you know how they defeated the people there at Jericho? Sure you do. They had a bunch of pitchers, water pots. And they had candles inside, lights inside. And they walked around the wall there, and the walls came tumbling down, and they killed each other. And the Jews didn't have to kill anybody. They all killed each other, but God was taking care of them. And everybody knew that don't fall that much there. Therefore hath he mercy, the 18th verse, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he harden. Now remember, what is his will? It's not willing that any should perish. But when he sees those who are going to reject it, he'll let them go further than they want to. Remember in the first chapter of Romans, it says God gave them up. When they would not believe, when they would not receive, then God gave them up. After they received the lie and believed the lie more than the truth, then God would give them up, or God would give them over. He would turn them loose. He would take the restraint off and let them go further than they would have gone otherwise. They kept resisting against God and resisting against God and resisting. So God says, all right, if you don't want me to convince you and convict you, you want me to leave you alone, I'll leave you alone. So he turns them loose and lets them go. And they go further than they want to, just like a tug of war. You know how it is. You're pulling against and you're pulling against and you're pulling against. And then all of a sudden somebody says, okay, you can now pull me in. So they just turn the rope loose, and then what happens to you? You fall further than you wanted to go. You know. So this is exactly what God is doing here in the 18th verse. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And he's chosen to have mercy on everybody who will trust him. Everybody who will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Thou wilt say then to me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Now, why are you finding fault in God, and why are you resisting his will? Nay, old man, who art thou to reply against God? Is God unrighteous? This is the question. Is there unrighteousness with God? As we look through the Word of God, we can see that God is righteous. That God always does the right thing, and God is always just. God's always fair. He never treats anybody in an unfair way. God never treats anybody in an unjust way. He always is fair and just in all of his dealings. The Word of God brings this out. All right? Then there's another answer to this question. Notice here in the 20th verse. But thou, O man, who art thou to reply against God? Shall the same form say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Why have you made me like this? And you know, there are a lot of people who ask this question. Why did God make me this way? Why did he make me like I am? You know, a lot of times I ask that question too. Sometimes in my stupidity, I resist the will of God. I know the Bible says, do so-and-so. But I don't always do so-and-so. I don't always do it exactly like God says. And every time I don't do it exactly like God says, I get myself into a big batch of trouble. And I wish I had done exactly like God, and I wish I was a robot, and I could not do my own will. I wish that I did not have a will to reject or to rebel against God. It would be real nice, you know, sometimes to be a robot, wouldn't it? If you know anything about doing God's will and being in God's will and knowing the blessing of doing what God wants you to do, then you'd like to be a robot sometimes. Particularly when you just got through being out of His will. But then there's the unsaved man. And he sort of shakes his fist at God and says, why did you make me like this? Why did you give me a free will? You know, man tries to create God in his own image. You know, we were created in God's image, but we'd like for God to be in our image. We're trying to bring God down to our level. No. You see? He's made us like He did, and He's given us everyone a free will. And God does not coerce that. Now, He will influence your will. He will influence it in a lot of different ways. When you get out of fellowship with Him, if you're a Christian, He'll influence your will. It's called whip. It's called a paddle. It's called discipline. Now, He still does not make you do what He wants you to do. You can do like you want to. You can reject the discipline of God. He does this because He loves you, but you still have a will, and you can accept His will or you can reject it. But He will discipline you, and He will influence. He will send people your way to explain to you the Word of God and what's happening in your life so that you can listen or not listen. But you see, you still have a will, and you are the final one to make the decision, yes or no. Even though He will send all kind of influences your way, you still have to say yes, or you still have to say no. God made you that way. Hath not the potter power over the clay? Now, we are the clay, and God is the potter, and He's made us in a certain manner. He's made us where we can reject Him or accept Him. And He's made one lump of the same lump, one vessel an honor and another to dishonor. Now, we're still talking about Pharaoh, and we're still talking about Moses. He made one to dishonor, He made one to honor. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? You see, here's old Pharaoh. I don't believe you, God knows it. I don't believe it. God says, okay, you don't have to. And He let him do what he wanted to do. Moses went to him and he says, Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh says, okay. But we're going to compromise a little bit. You remember we showed on Wednesday night that Pharaoh tried to compromise with Moses three different times. Moses says, no, sirree. You're going to let the people go the way God says so, or we're not going. And sooner or later, you're going to, if you don't go ahead and let us go, you're going to thrust us out of the land. You're going to try to get rid of us. You're going to even pay us to leave. You know? Just like they did with this painter that painted our house before we moved in. He was such a terrible painter, the church finally paid him off to quit painting. Now, I don't know who he was. I hope he's not here this morning. I better quit using that old phrase. He may show up or something like that. I apologize if you're here. Nobody knows but the deacon. But anyway, they finally paid the Jews to leave. That's why they got all that gold, you know, and all that silver and all those things, you know. They were paying them to get out of the land. Sure, take it and go. We won't get rid of you. Y'all caused too much trouble in the land.
They were causing the trouble. God was the one that was sending the trouble to get them to believe. And a lot of them did. But old Pharaoh, he shakes his fist at God. And so he is a vessel fitted under wrath because of his rejection. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured much long suffering? And it did. 10 different times he came down and told Pharaoh, "Let my people go. If you don't, I'm going to send a plague." And 10 different times. Now, we don't know how many days this took to do all this, but it's several days. And God was long suffering. God kept on and kept on and kept on. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. Now see, Moses and the children of Israel were the vessels of mercy. God was going to show mercy on them. And notice, it's the riches of God's glory. So that God's glory would be manifested. And everybody would know that God would take care of anybody who would try. This brings glory to God when you can trust somebody. Can you trust him to save you? He died for you. He became a man that you might die on the cross to pay for all of your sins, past, present, and future. And you have but to receive the payment that he made. You just have to accept that death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for all of your sins. And when you do, you don't perish. And you can become a vessel of mercy. See, I don't want my deserves. If I got what I deserve, God would zap me right now. Well, I wouldn't even be agreed to spot on the floor back here if I got what I deserve. You say, even a preacher? That's right. Even a preacher. And even though I don't beat my wife. You know. And even though I pay all my debts, I still deserve to be zapped by God. Because I'm so wicked. You see, you say, well, I hope you're better than some preachers I know. Well, I hope I am too. But you see, this is all relative. This is all relative. To get to heaven, you've got to be righteous. You've got to be absolutely right. You've got to be right all the time. And in myself, I can't do it. And that's the reason why God gives me a righteousness from him when I trust Jesus Christ, my Savior. That's mercy. God giving me his own righteousness, and that's what he gave me when I was 19 years old, because I trusted his son to die and pay for my sin, was buried, and rose again the third day. There are vessels of mercy which he hath before prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. Now, even though God reached down and he selected the Jews, does that mean that he has rejected all the Gentiles and I'm a Gentile? As far as I know, I don't have 1 ounce of Jewish blood in me. I wish I did, but I don't. I'm a Gentile. So does it mean God's going to reject me? Well, in the Old Testament, did you know that there were probably more Gentiles saved than there were Jews? Even though God reached down, he selected the Jew as a nation to represent him and to preach the gospel, and they were given the word of God, and they had all kind of life, they had all kind of information about God, yet there were more Gentiles who were saved than there were Jews. And the Old Testament proves it. And Paul, here in the book of Romans, quotes the Old Testament to say this. Look at the 25th verse. And he said also in Hosea, and this is a quotation from Hosea 2:23. I will call them my people who were not my people. Now, who are the people of God? The Jews. Remember, anytime you see the people of God, it's always a reference to the Jews. Anytime you see that little phrase anywhere in the Bible, the people of God is talking about the Jews. And he says, I will call them my people who are not my people. Now, who were not his people? Who were not the Jews? Gentiles. And her beloved who was not beloved. Now, there are those who are not the beloved, and yet he called them beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said of them, and this is Hosea 1:10, ye are not my people. They be called the sons of the living God.
those that are not my people, they shall be called the sons of the living God. There were Gentiles who were called the sons of the living God. Because why? They trusted Jesus Christ, their Savior. In Isaiah 10:22, also cried out, saying, Isaiah cried out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sands of the sea, a remnant. Now, you know what a remnant is. Any of you ladies who sew, you know what the remnants are. That's the cloth that's left over. That's just a little shady. A remnant shall be saved. As far as the Jews, even though their number is the same, there's just a few of them that are going to be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And that's a quotation from Isaiah 10:23. In other words, they're just going to be a few. They're just going to be a short work as far as the Jews are concerned. So there were lots of Gentiles. The 29th verse, Isaiah 1:9, said also, except the Lord of Sabbath have left us a seed, we should have been as Sodom and been made like to Gomorrah. The Jewish race, if it was not for just a small seed, then they would be just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah was, there weren't anybody in Sodom and Gomorrah who was saved, so God had to wipe the whole cities out. He completely wiped them off. The face there. We don't even know where the city of Sodom and Gomorrah are. The two cities are today. God rained down fire, brimstone, and destroyed them completely. Why? No saved people there. And they've gotten so far out of fellowship with God, so far away from God, and so rebellious against God. Not out of fellowship, but so rebellious against God that God says, all right, you have pulled all the stops out, and if you have completely rebelled against me so much, and you have gone off into living just like animals and acting just like animals, would have to wipe you out. And so he did. And if it were not for just a small group of Jews, God would have to do the same thing to them that he did to Sodom and Gomorrah. Wipe them all out. They're just a remnant thing. The 30th verse. What shall we say then, that the Gentiles who followed not after righteousness. Now, this means their own righteousness. They did not follow after their own righteousness or self-righteousness. And you know how self-righteous some people are. A lot of church members are self-righteous. And you know there's nothing that's more sickening and more disturbing and more upsetting to see somebody who is self-righteous. I'm a good person. Well, I'm going to heaven and you ought to go to hell. No, we all ought to go to hell. Just like somebody said in the 13th verse, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Somebody said, well, that just bothers me. I can't understand why God would hate Esau. Well, the real question is, how could God love Jacob? That's the real sin winder. I can understand why he would hate Esau, but I can't understand why he would love Jacob. I can't understand why he loved me. It's certainly not because of something I've done. It's something that's inside of himself and within himself that he loves me. That he would send his son down to die and pay for my sins. Now here the Gentiles. They didn't seek after self-righteousness. They didn't try to establish their own righteousness. They didn't go around and try to act good so they could get to heaven. And you know, when Jesus Christ was on the earth, the Jews had gotten out a system of righteousness, a system of self-righteousness that was the worst the world's ever known. It was so bad that when they saw the King of Glory, they rejected him. And notice, the Gentiles who did not follow after righteousness, they obtained righteousness. They attained the righteousness. Even the righteousness which is of their own works. Is that what it says? Well, strike through faith and put down your own works if that's what you believe. Rub it out. And put in there what you believe. If you're going to offer the Word of God. But the Bible says we have righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. And the Gentiles receive righteousness which is of faith. Now it either is or it isn't. And you can't have faith and works in the same place. But Israel, the Jews, who followed after the law of righteousness. You see, the law based on, or the righteousness based on the law is actually what it says here. Israel, who followed after a law that is based on righteousness,
righteousness based on the law, hath not attained unto the law of righteousness. You see, they did not keep the law. They could not keep the law. They tried and they failed over and over and over again, and yet they still tried to get to heaven because of their own goodness. Why? Why did they not obtain the law of righteousness? Because they sought it not by what? Faith. And yet you see people all over the world today, even preachers, who do not preach that the Word of God or that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. And friends, that is an abomination unto God. If you try to add anything to salvation but trusting Jesus Christ, Paul says in Galatians, let him be a double abomination. Let it be a double curse. Now let's be careful when we present the gospel. When we present the Word of God, that we show people that they can have a righteousness when they trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't go around trying to establish your own righteousness. There are people who believe you've got to walk down an aisle and join a church before you can be saved. That's a lie to hell. There are people who believe you've got to pray before you can be saved. That's a lie to hell. There are those who believe you've got to be baptized before you can be saved. That's a lie to hell. There are those, and we can name just on and on and on and on and on things that people say you've got to do to be saved. But the Bible says you receive righteousness by what? Faith. 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 Why do they not obtain righteousness? Because they started not by faith, as it were, by the works of the law. You see, they tried to keep the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Now, who is the stumbling stone? Now, what is the stumbling stone? Jesus Christ is the stumbling stone. Jesus Christ is the rock of offense. They stumbled at it. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone. Zion is Palestine. A stumbling stone, a rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him, on this rock of offense, what? Shall not be put to shame. Friend, when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll never be put to shame. Because I plead the blood of Jesus Christ only to save me. I believe in him as my Savior. And if I go to hell, it'll be over the dead, buried, and resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I'm trusting him and him alone to get me to heaven. Are you? Are you? If you're not, you're stumbling over the stumbling stone. You're missing the whole point. You're missing the whole point. And you'll not have salvation. Just like the Jewish nation missed it. Even though God selected them, they rejected his plan and his will for their life, and so God had to reject them. Now, God wants to accept you. But the only way he can accept you is by you accepting Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for your sin. It's got to be on the basis of your faith. And you see, faith has to have objects. You have to have something to believe in. You just can't have faith in faith. And it's what a lot of people have. Faith in their faith. No. We don't have faith in faith. We have faith in a person. And that person's name is Jesus Christ. He was God. He died for you personally. Will you trust him right now as your Savior? Let's bow heads for prayer.